letter being on the character that God calls us to when we decide to follow Jesus. A character being not how we look on the outside, right, but who we are on the inside. Who we are when nobody's looking. Another way of putting it. That's character. Here we have this group of believers trying to live out their faith in a place called Philippi, and Paul writes to speak into their challenges, to speak into what he so passionately wanted in and for them in the midst of those challenges. And so today we're turning to a summary part of the letter, the last part, the beginning of Paul's farewell to these people, people he so loved, and now he's in prison, he's nearing the end of his life. And so we turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to begin this morning with the verse numbered 1. So I invite you to turn with me to that passage of Scripture. You there yet? I'll wait. Here we go. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, these were two women who had had a dispute, and it had devastated the church, resulted in factions within the body. And so Paul is urging them to be of the same mind. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, there was apparently a mediator that he was writing to and calling on. Help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. And amen. May God bless the reading of God's word, and would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I thought we'd start with a definition this morning, the definition of something my philosopher friends call paradoxes. My brother was a philosophy major in college, which I always used to tell him, set him up pretty much to either 10 bar or drive cab. And he turned out to be a missionary in the Philippines, so go figure. A paradox, and this is going to be on the quiz, a paradox may be defined as two statements about reality that appear to contradict each other, but neither of which is complete or true without the other. We'll try that one again. A paradox, two statements about reality appearing to contradict each other, but neither is true without the other. I'll give you an example, list of modern-day paradoxes I found. And if I could rap, this would probably sound a whole lot better as a little hip-hop from your pastor, but I'm going to spare you that that painful effort this morning. We live in a world with taller buildings but shorter tempers. wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less, buy more, enjoy it less, build bigger houses for smaller families, more conveniences, less time, more advanced degrees, less common sense, more knowledge, less wisdom, more medicine, less wellness. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values, learned to make a living but not a life, added years to our lives, not life to our years, been all the way to the moon but have trouble crossing the street, conquered outer space but not inner space, can split the atom but not our prejudices, have learned to hurry but not to wait, have more acquaintances, fewer friends, got more information, less communication. Gotten long on quantity, short on quality. These are the days of fast foods, but indigestion, more leisure, but less fun. Days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, yet a time when there's too much in the showroom, but not enough in the storeroom. That's all I got. Bless you. The paradox. And when we come to the Bible, there are paradoxes every time we turn the page, seems like. This is the book where down is up, where slaves are free, where poverty is luxurious, where enemies are lovable, where insiders are outsiders and outsiders are insiders. Jesus came into the world and called people to an impious piety, called them to be successful failures. It is terrific, head-spinning stuff. A book where so many of us get our assumptions turned upside down and inside out. And it reminds us that the gospel message is always intended to be sung antiphonally. That is, with one lyric answering or responding to the other. It's like call and response in gospel music. It means the lyric of God's righteousness and demand and holiness and law needs to be answered by the lyric of God's mercy and God's love and God's forgiveness and grace. Because when the church's proclamation of the gospel has gotten stuck on one side of the antiphon to the exclusion of the other, well, then the message gets confused. Confused by these long, awkward silences. The call without the response. And great damage gets done to the cause of Jesus when that happens. A while back, a friend of mine gave me this paradox to chew on. Maybe you've heard it. That truth without love is harshness, and love without truth is, well, just a cheap compromise. Truth without love is harshness, and love without truth is just compromise. We know that to be true, don't we? Most of us have experienced the pain and harshness, even brutality, of a relationship where there has been truth without love, right? Where all we got out of the deal was rules and consequences and punishment, even reward. And most of us have probably also known the sadness that comes from a love not undergirded by truth. That cheap love that gets thrown around in a permissive culture like this one. And make no mistake about it, people get hurt, deeply hurt, by that kind of compromise. By love's cheap imitation. It shouldn't surprise us then that the Apostle Paul cares deeply about our loving one another with truth and integrity. And he uses the paradox to make his point. He tells us in one breath that our lives are to be marked by gentleness, verse 5, and in almost the very next breath, verse 8, tells us that we are to live lives characterized by what is true and honorable and just. To put it another way, our love is to be both tender and tough at the same time. Talk about a paradox. You go into a restaurant, waiter comes up, asks you how you want your steak done. Try that one on them. I'd like mine tender and tough. A friend of mine was telling me a story about his daughter, grown to be a young adult now. Yet this child of his, who, let's just say, has not enjoyed financial management as a strong suit. Money comes and goes a little too easily for this child, mostly goes. And so you can imagine this father's joy when his daughter called him one day with the news that she just landed a job. Was so excited she couldn't wait to tell her daddy the news, except that upon hearing her joy, and with the absolute worst timing he could possibly have managed, the father said, "Well, sweetheart, that's wonderful news. Now maybe you can find yourself a financial planner." Can you hear the air going out of the balloon? The joy went out of that phone call in a nanosecond. And he knew it. The words had no sooner left his lips than he knew he'd blown it. And my friend asked me, what would possess a father in a moment like that to be so hard-hearted as to spit in his daughter's soup? Maybe that's a struggle for us this morning, those of us who tend to err on the side of toughness because that's how we're wired, and it's resulted in us becoming people who don't listen well to others. People who so love to be right, love to compete, love to win. Maybe you have a tendency to wonder why other people are so weak and so timid so much of the time. After all, you've got goals to achieve, quotas to meet, deals to cut, and in its extreme form, what you're doing becomes so important that other people get viewed essentially in relation to yourself, your projects, your aspirations. In short, your heart has become hard and your love harsh. But in your more honest moments, times when you slow down enough to notice, you realize that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, does not rule in your heart. And you wish it were otherwise, wish you could learn tenderness, wish you could see other people as God sees them, wish you could make your way through life with the tenderness of God's heart for others. And those whose hearts are harder need to make a determined effort to learn empathy, to put yourself in another person's shoes, to ask what it would be like to be in somebody else's situation. And as difficult as that is, I need to tell you that I believe it can be done. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can change. We can begin to ask ourselves how it would feel to be handicapped, how it would feel to be unable to stand up or to walk or to dress ourselves, unable to drive a car, how it would feel to not be able to find a seat in church because there's no room for my wheelchair, what it would feel like to be unemployed, to be homeless, to have a mortgage or a car payment I can't make and children I cannot provide for. How would it feel to be a person of color in a predominantly white community, a community insensitive to minorities? How would it feel to be divorced or widowed or to lose a child or a parent? What does it feel like to have cancer or multiple sclerosis or Alzheimer's or AIDS? What might happen if hard-hearted people began to see others as God sees them, to walk in their shoes and to treat them as Jesus has first treated us? That's tender love, right there. But then, too, love must be tough. Tough love says hard things to people because it recognizes the danger of deception, the danger of living too casually with our sinfulness. This is the kind of love willing to tell somebody, "I love you too much to sit back and watch you shipwreck your life or your marriage, or your family, or your job, or your soul." This is love able to say, "It's not easy to tell you this, but I'm going to because I refuse to stay silent when I see you hurting yourself." This is the kind of love that believes truth-telling to be more important than peacekeeping. Love that believes that the well-being of the other person is more important than the current comfort level in the relationship. This is love that says things like, I love you too much to stand by and watch yourself work yourself to death. I love you too much to pretend to be happy while you ruin your body by eating poorly or never exercising or drinking too much or fill in the blank. I know what I'm suggesting is full of risk. What if the person confronted is offended and angry? What if they hear my concern as nothing more than self-righteousness? What if they choose to never speak to me again? Could happen. But there's a risk either way, right? And I've discovered that when we speak the truth in love, when we affirm our commitment to the relationship, when we humbly leave room for the possibility that we may have misread the situation, that we could be wrong, when we state the issue as clearly and as non-accusingly as we can, I have discovered that tough love more often than not has a positive outcome, that it's a risk worth taking. There's no guarantee. But I'm asking you, what's the alternative? Love without truth is compromise, and compromise does damage too. The Apostle Paul wanted his sisters and brothers in Jesus, people living in a difficult time and place, to love one another with integrity, with gentleness, and in truth. And I believe God still wants that from people who would follow Jesus. Our Lord's love for us is the tenderest love we will ever know. It comes to us exactly where we are. It's given to us without condition. But the love of Jesus is also the toughest love we will ever face. He knows our heart, does not hesitate to tell us when he finds sin there. He insists on the truth no matter how painful it may be. He simply loves us too much, even enough to die for us, to allow us to go on unchecked down a path of self-destruction. And I thank God for that paradox this morning. I do. For the way it discomforts us and calls us to something deeper in our love for one another. And my prayer this morning, Park Avenue, is that God would give us a great sensitivity and a great courage to do whatever love demands. Amen?
Amen.
It's okay.